I say ye are gods, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. In this morning's gospel, we learn that Jesus is being tested. He understands the nature of this test. Surely the test is not a pop quiz, asking Jesus if he knows the first great commandment. This is a pop quiz that any boy who had not yet made his bar mitzvah could easily pass. The first great commandment, hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, ... No, this could not possibly be the test. So what is the nature of this test? Jesus identifies it by asking them, what do you say of the Christ? Whose son is he? Let me clarify this by recalling a Jewish rabbi, a more progressive rabbi of the 1980s, Harold Kushner. He wrote books that were very popular among everybody, Christians included. Who Needs God? Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? These were very popular books in the 1980s. In one of these books, heaven help me, I can't remember, he proposes that it is absurd that Jesus could be God. Because God, he said, like a rock star, does not write fan mail to himself. Just consider the Lord's Prayer. Is Jesus really praising himself? Hallowed be my name. Jesus is God. Immediately when I read this, and I tried to disabuse others when I had opportunities to speak, that he misses something very, very important and very, very basic, and that Jesus is God. He is also man. And the most important aspect of his personhood is to show us what we were supposed to be, because we had forgotten. To show us what we were supposed to be. Ye are gods, I say. What a pathetic scene God finds when he enters humanity. As if he needed to enter humanity to see it, but what is this? A world turned upside down? These people are not behaving like royalty. Where is the clear and crystalline nobility to be seen in the human person? God asks. No, Jesus is not a rock star writing love letters to himself. He is God, teaching us that we are gods, teaching us to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And here is the perfect prayer. The first two words are very, very important. In Greek, the first word is Father. You are the adopted daughters and sons of God. Well, that's a life-changing insight. And one begins to understand that we are called to a higher way. We are called to a personal nobility. And the next word is our in Greek, meaning we are not alone. We look about us and see, fanned out in every direction, people, the sons and daughters of God, who may have forgotten their royal lineage, who may have forgotten their high calling. This is the essence of the lesson today. St. Paul tells us Let us die, that we may liberate within us the life of Christ, which is to say, of the anointed. Another word we bumped into this morning in our colic. Anointed. You are anointed. Royal. Like King Saul, who had oil poured over his head, dripping off of his beard. Like Aaron, a priest of God. St. Paul says, who also surveys the scene and sees that God's sons and daughters have forgotten their calling and identity. God said, let light shine out of darkness. Where is the darkness? We are the darkness. We are the darkness. Then let us stamp this darkness out, crushed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. St. Paul, of course, is referring to the persecution of Christians, but he says it has a purpose. Strip the cheap old paint off, and you will find beneath gold. Gold, you know, track, people say of John Deere, you know, it's more than paint, it's green all the way through. Gold all the way through. It is an unwholesome thought to believe that we are essentially sinful, as St. Augustine proposed. That we are born with original sin? No. No, we are born gold all the way through, though some of us may choose to tarnish it. And here is the mystery. Here is the mystery. How did we come to this place where we received an image of perfection at birth and willingly covered it with cheap paint? Willingly defaced it. See, this is the mystery. We are a mystery. Why? Gregory of Nyssa, one of the fathers of the church, so that God is an endlessly deep mystery, inscrutable, undecipherable. And we are made in the image of God. And therefore we are bottomlessly mysterious too. The problem begins with wishing to explore the depths of the mystery in every dimension. I spoke to a young person just last night about this category young people have of having experiences, having sexual experiences, having drug experiences, having experiences so that I can explore. A very holy sister said, yes, it begins with curiosity, but then it can progress into compulsion. Just this morning I bumped into a quotation from Dostoevsky. The awful thing is that beauty is mysterious as well as terrible. God and the devil are fighting there. And the battlefield is the heart of man. The awful thing is that beauty is mysterious as well as terrible. God and the devil are fighting there. What's at stake? The heart of man and woman. What is more beautiful than God? What is more beautiful than God's children? The terrible thing? Is that the mystery can go in two directions. And then shortly after that, I was glancing at, just before Mass, one of my university magazines came in, Johns Hopkins magazine, with this cover, this ghoulish looking woman, this vampire woman, clutching to her cheek the hand of Satan, this reptilian, defaced, diseased hand. It points to an article in the magazine Oh my, I'm going to have to come near the light to read this. The article is The Unwholesome Fascination We Have in, do you remember from the 50s, maybe the 40s as well, True Detective magazine, these true crime magazines with the lurid covers? It points to the bait of aesthetics. Beauty. The bait of aesthetics, charm, and passion. Loomed over by the shadow of peril. Isn't that the heart of these stories? And the television and movies that are made after this pattern. Loomed over by the shadow of peril. This lurid image offers a glimpse of the snare that awaits the voyeur if they get too close, and a reminder that evil lurks closely and unexpected in alluring people. Fascinated. I think I'll have an experience and get to know this gentleman better, to the ruin of many a woman. This charming and alluring girl, to the ruin of many a man. Young man, I should say. Although I suppose it never ends, because the mystery, you see, is bottomless. Yet ye are gods. What is man? Writes the psalmist. Shakespeare takes this motif and fashions it into one of the most important speeches in his whole canon. Poor Hamlet, discovered, by the way, through his father who dwells in purgatory, that his uncle has committed regicide and fratricide. You see, these are the sins of Eden, the overthrow of God, and the murder of Abel. And if that weren't enough, how about incest with his sister-in-law? Hamlet learns of this, and he says, I have of late, but wherefore I know not, lost all my mirth, foregone all custom of exercises. I don't want to do anything. And indeed, it goes so heavily with my disposition that this goodly frame, the earth, seems to me a sterile promontory. This most excellent canopy, he looks up at the sky, the air. Look you, this brave or hanging firmament, this majestical roof fretted with golden fire, the stars. Why, it appears no other thing to me but a foul and pestilent congregation of vapors. What a piece of work is man? There's the question. how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet, to me, what is this quintessence of dust? Man delights not me, nor woman neither. It's all there. I have to laugh when I hear people asking me if I think that whales or dolphins might actually be the superior animal. How like a god. Ye are gods. Ye are gods. Living in a prison house. Erected stone by stone by ourselves out of our own unwholesome fascinations. Who is the source of these noxious vapors collecting in the roof of our mind, condensing into unwholesome fascinations? But the evil one. Because wherever is God, is the evil one. The evil one is the principle that would supplant God. And everyone who goes off on a date with a stranger, a fascinating stranger, is taking the reptilian hand of the evil one and pressing it to her cheek. How exciting. Father God would not have it, and so he sent the heir, his son. They will listen to him. And many have, and many do. What is the alternative to drawing too close to the fascinating stranger? It is so simple. It is to love God. To give him thanks for the gifts which we have, noble in reason, the apprehensions of God, sharing the mind of God. I am personally, sisters, fascinated by this. I wake up every single morning and wonder how the Holy Spirit will speak to me, as he did today. May I share with you that today is the only day in my life as a priest, and I have preached thousands of times, that I did not look at the lections until right before Mass. But I did the other thing that God wants me to do, to trust him. What you at the Hermitage do every day, heading off to a far-off land, knowing nobody, having uncertain financial resources and no home, you trusted him. And he has surrounded us with beauty, fascinating, wholesome beauty. You may sit on the ground and behold a flower growing here in Hawaii, or listen to the birds. Look out at this jewel-like island we live on. Or simply sit in prayer, thanking him and loving him, and feeling his love pouring over you. And giving thanks that you might become what he made you to be. God. We are gods. This is the infallible truth of the Holy Spirit, inscribed in Psalm 82 and attested in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.